Amen. I believe in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful thing. Let's pray together. Father God, we declare that together. We believe in the name of Jesus. We believe these things that we were just singing. The virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the name of Jesus, that you are God, our Father, all of these things, God, we declare it, that this is true. This is what we believe. We follow you in these things. We desire to be more like you through these things and to show the world who you are as we try to live that out. Jesus, we just ask as we turn to your word this morning that you would speak, that you would help us to understand these things a little bit more deeply, that we can love you more dearly and follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, buckle up, we're going to turn all the way to the back of your Bibles, to the Concordance, no, not to the Concordance, to Revelation. Now, no one is allowed to email me after this, because I don't care. I'm not going to talk with you about it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. This is before it gets into the really crazy stuff. Okay, chapter 1, we haven't even started yet, hardly. So when is this? Who is this person? I don't know, and I care less than you probably wish I did. Jesus is coming back. I know that. That's happening, and the rest of it, that's up to God. But we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1 because it's going to paint a little bit of a picture for us that I think is going to help us dive into where we're going this week. And so Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. As if that's normal. Does that happen to you on the Lord's day? Nobody? Okay, well, we'll work on it. Next week, we'll talk about that. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Not bad, right? Those are pretty tricky. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among them, someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Keep that picture in your mind. Imagine what it was like for John to see those things, to try to describe to us something he clearly struggled to understand. But this week, we're going to be continuing to move through our series, We Believe, LFC. And as Dennis has said, it's not that we believe in LFC specifically or something like that, but as a church, these are the things that we hold dear. And specifically, we're walking through the Apostles' Creed, these definitive and powerful statements distilling what truly matters, what we're supposed to be about, what we live for, what we can't compromise on. The Apostles' Creed is the earliest and oldest of our Christian creeds. It was written and wrestled through by this young, new church. I mean, we've just moved beyond the age of the apostles here. Here in the late first century or early second century, it's maybe 90 to 120 AD that some of the earliest formations of this Apostles' Creed kind of come together. And the passage that we just read in Revelation was written in the late first century, probably by what we assume to be John the apostle that Jesus loved, it talks about in his gospel. The last witness of Jesus. Everybody else is dead. Martyred, in fact. Now they're all gone. And those men who walked and talked with Jesus and brought stability and truth to the early church, they were able to say, I was there, I saw, I heard, I know. They died. And new leaders rose to take their place. But the church struggled and fought to try to protect what was true, because there was also selfish people who came into the church with selfish ideas, and they tried to lead the church astray. So the early church, they collected books and letters that were spirit-inspired, and they formed the New Testament so the church could be taught safely and truly, and they wrote this creed to remind us of the foundation of what we believe. It's an amazing document, how they could say so much with so few words. And it's been a huge challenge and encouragement to me. I hope it has been to you as well. It's been a really powerful reminder. Last week was a pretty heavy week. We remembered that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he died, or he was crucified first, and he died, and he was buried. We took communion together, and we just kind of sat for a while in the ugliness of our sin. It's a real challenge for me, I know it is for Dennis as well, as we're walking through this, to not preach next week's sermon, because there's these things all tied together so much. But Dennis, just let us sit for a week in the fact that Jesus was dead. He actually physically died for our sins. And it showed us the true cost of our selfishness, of our rejection of God. The consequences of our choices, our actions, my actions. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that in no uncertain terms. And we have seen death. We have experienced it in so many ways. We've seen it in death in our relationships. The brokenness and selfishness that we struggle with, even in our own marriages and friend relationships and different things. Death in trust. Death in community. Death in our own hearts and our ability to just be okay with who we are. What God created us to be. And ultimately, through the sadness and sorrow we feel in physical death, as we lose loved ones and experience it ourselves. Pontius Pilate was a real person. Jesus really was tortured and abused at our hands as people fallen and broken. We rejected God. We embraced selfishness. We cringed. We hid. We fled from his holiness and righteousness because we were tainted by our own rejection of him. We hated him because he represented everything we weren't. And so he suffered. And he was crucified. And he died and he was buried, just like he said would happen. But. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He descended to the dead. But on the third day, he rose again. Can I get an amen? Amen. On the third day, he rose again. Amen. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. It's awesome. In the truest and oldest sense of that word, it is awesome. Jesus is alive. This is everything. This is the focus. This is the point. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It's impossible to overstate how huge this is. It's so easy for us to say, and we say it all the time, and these words can lose their meaning, their impact. But Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive today. He suffered and was crucified and died and was buried, and then he rose again. What does this mean? Why is this such a big deal? We're going to go back to a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago because I think it just illustrates everything about this so clearly. Why this matters. What this means. We're going to read through John chapter 20 together. And we're going to see a few different stories here. You can turn there if you'd like. John chapter 20. We're also going to have it on the screen for you. But we're going to see a few different stories of people encountering this incredible thing. And there's a few things that are going to really stand out to us, but there's one moment I think that really stands out for me and maybe for all of us. But we're going to read this together and just understand a little bit. We read through John chapter 18 and 19 kind of last week through the suffering and crucifixion and burial of Jesus. And now here in chapter 20, we come to the resurrection. And people trying to understand this. And it's an amazing, amazing story. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So we're talking 3 days later. Jesus was crucified on Friday. They buried him that night. Saturday, Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. We understand that again to be John. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. When he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus is gone. That doesn't happen. What is going on? They were scared before. Again, this is a couple of days later. But they know what's happening. The authorities found the body. This is what's going on. They found the body, they stole it, and now they're going to make everyone pay. They are going to find the disciples, and they are dead men. Panic starts to set in. Maybe they start making arrangements for how they're going to get out. Where they're going to go. They'd have to, right? But it says that one of them believed. Maybe John is trying to convince the others. No, guys, he rose. He must have rose from the dead. Isn't that what he was talking about? Remember what he said. That must be what he meant. You can hear mumbling and murmuring. We know the whole story. They're trying to live it. It's messy. It's happening fast. They're hiding. But they're wondering, they're confused, but maybe they're a little bit excited. What is going on? Peter and John had left, but they went back to where they were staying and they tried to describe what was going on. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, that happens a couple of times in the gospel stories. Not recognizing or realizing that it was Jesus, and I've never understood that. Maybe here he's behind a tree, a little bit obscured or something. She can't see him clearly. Did he really look different? There's another passage on the road to Emmaus where Jesus appears with two disciples of his. Doesn't it say who they are? And they walk along together and they don't realize who it is. But later they recognize him. So clearly they had seen him before. Why? I mean, you're not expecting to see someone dead again for sure. But what is that? I don't know, but she didn't recognize him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Can you imagine that moment? When she realized it was Jesus. Unbelievable joy, relief, love, overwhelming. She races off to tell the others and says, "I have seen the Lord." And maybe they believe her. Maybe they still have doubts. They want to believe, and John believed and is trying to convince them, "See, I told you, she saw him too." But these are practical men. These people aren't so different from us, and we would probably be in a similar place of saying, "She's just so grief-stricken. She's seeing things. She's not right. She's not okay." But maybe, I mean, he did say, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's evening now. This has been going on since the morning. First thing, Mary went to the tomb, went and got the other disciples. They've gone back. They've been talking about this all day. They're more and more confused, more and more anxious, more and more excited, more and more scared. More time has passed. The Jewish leaders are looking for us. We've been here all day. The room is dark. They've got the doors locked, the windows covered. Even if it's true, the authorities are still after them. They're speaking in hushed tones. Even if Mary saw what she says she saw, we're still in danger. What do we do? Where do we go? They're talking, they're praying, they're arguing. What do we do? And then suddenly, Jesus is there. Peace, he says, as they have jumped out of their skin. They are tense. This is a tense room. And Jesus appeared and they scream. Jump back. Peace. Peace be with you. And then he shows them his wounds and they believe. They are overjoyed. He is here. He can save them. And they start rattling off questions. What do we do? Where did you go? They're coming for us. Help us. Peace be with you. He says again, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Clearly, they had these practical questions. What to do? Where to go? Because that's what Jesus speaks to. I am alive. Your faith, your following was not in vain. You have a mission. You have a purpose. This isn't over. But then we come to the story of Thomas. And there's a difference. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, whenever you're reading scripture, pay attention when it tells you how much time has passed and imagine how long a week is that they've been trying to convince Thomas that this happened. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them again and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas wasn't there the first time. Again, imagine you're with your friends, people you trust the most. But he wasn't there. They share their joy. But imagine if your friends tried to convince you of something as wild as someone rising from the dead. Someone you know was dead. How would you respond? You'd maybe be excited at the possibility, of course, but you wouldn't want to be a fool. They'd try to convince you and you'd think they'd snapped. They'd been cooped up in this room too long. Their fear of the authorities got to them. It's not so unreasonable. Unless I see this for myself, I just can't believe. And then Jesus, again, a week later, appears in the middle of this room. And again, I would imagine they jump. Peace be with you, he says. Settle down, everyone. Maybe it was a little less startling the second time. Maybe they all turned and said, see? He shows Thomas his wounds. And in that moment, Thomas falls to his knees in worship. My Lord and my God. See, Thomas had a little bit of a different relationship with Jesus. He wanted to understand. He followed. He obeyed. But he asked questions. Just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus is meeting with his disciples right before he's arrested, and he's teaching them some final things. He talks about going away to his father, about preparing a place for them, about this house or home that has many rooms. He's going ahead of them to this place, and Thomas is confused. John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What? I can just imagine Thomas going, what do you mean we've seen God? What do you mean? I still don't get it. You're going somewhere. You just said you are, and I don't know where that is. Where is this place? Where are you going? He wants to follow. He loves Jesus. He wants to follow. He wants to know, to understand, but he just doesn't get it. But here, in this moment, suddenly, it all makes sense. When he sees Jesus in this grandest and wildest way possible, when he sees it really is him, that he really is alive, suddenly all those questions he asked, all those times Jesus referred to heavenly things and Thomas wondered, what is he really talking about though? What does he mean when he talks about these things? Where are these places? What does Jesus really mean? He suddenly realized it's all true. Jesus wasn't referring metaphorically. It's all true. It's all real. All of it. Everything. It hits him like a hammer. It's all true. Everything. Everything he said. Everything I saw happen. Everything he did, everything he talked about, everything he prophesied, it's all true. Jesus is God. God is real. Heaven is real. This place that Jesus told him he was going, it's actually real. These healings weren't a trick. They were real. The miracles weren't an illusion. They were real. The prophecies, the knowledge, the insight, it was all real. Thomas had been walking with God himself, and he falls to his knees in worship. That's what the resurrection means. It's fascinating to walk through this chapter and just see three distinct, different reactions to the resurrection of Jesus. Mary desired relationship. She missed her friend, her rabbi, her master, her teacher. She just wanted to be with him again. She stayed at the tomb because she missed him. The other disciples, they wanted direction, purpose. What are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? They had followed Jesus for 3 years, and suddenly they didn't have a leader anymore. But Thomas desired truth. Who is Jesus really? What was he really talking about? What was he really doing? And Jesus is all of these things. And so much more because he is alive. He's our friend, our brother, our closest and most needed relationship forever and ever. He is our leader, our direction, our purpose, our master forever and ever. And he is God. creator of the universe, master of all reality forever and ever, because he is alive. We need all three of those things. Do you love Jesus like Mary did? Just wanting to be with him. Is that the deepest desire of your heart? Do you need Jesus like the disciples did? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to do the things he puts in front of you? Do you know Jesus like Thomas did? Heaven is a difficult place to understand, and we have all kinds of silly ideas about it. It'll be the place where you can do your favorite thing forever, the best golf courses, the best food, the best beaches, whatever. It's all silly. Because heaven is where Jesus is. And worshiping him forever and ever is what heaven truly is. Is that what you want here? Relationship with him here, now, like Mary. Do you want to be with him, to follow him, to learn from him like disciples? Do you want to worship him fully and completely like Thomas? Jesus is everything. The resurrection changes everything. Because it makes it all true. All of it. The craziest pieces, the things most difficult to believe, it's all true. He's everything he said he was. He's everything God ever promised, and he's so much more because Jesus is alive. Let's pray together. Father God, we bow before you this morning. Jesus, we bow before you this morning and say you are worthy of our praise. You are our friend, our brother. You are our teacher and leader and master, and you are God. And we worship you. Jesus, help us when we have made you small. Help us when we have put you in a box and made you easy to control and understand. Help us to open that box, break it apart. Show us fully and clearly and truly who you are, that we can stand and kneel even with Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. That we can weep with Mary just wanting to be with you, and that we can be driven like your disciples to follow you. And leave everything behind. Jesus, we thank you that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and proving beyond all doubt and question that you are God.